You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful to sing together. And welcome, church family. It's so good to be together. I have missed you, and this morning we're going to continue working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7. But before we get to the text, I was reading one of the newspapers in Kelowna last week, and I read a piece written by Carmen Rempel. You all know her. She's preached here a bunch of times. She's the executive director of Kelowna's Gospel Mission. And when I was reading this this piece that she wrote and rereading it and rereading it, it just gripped me. And I heard in the piece just the heartbeat of Jesus for the message, for the theme. And so I asked Carmen if she would come and share this piece for us. And she said she would. So Carmen, please come and share this piece with us.
Did you know that when you inject drugs, whether it be into your arm or into your leg, you're supposed to inject them in the direction towards your heart? Well, isn't that just it? Towards the heart. Many of the men who stay at our shelter are active drug users. I sit with them and I have lunch most days. And as I eat my soup, I hear their stories. Stories of broken families, abuse, neglect, trauma, pain. I hear the stories of the source of their torment. It's not the drugs, but it's whatever drew them into the comforting arms of drugs in the first place, a pain that resides deep inside of their hearts. I've heard about being dropped off at foster care, only to be literally tortured with batteries and wires by those who were supposed to protect them. I've heard about a man who literally swam across a river to escape the hell of a war-torn country. I've listened to hearts filled with hurt over a mother who cared more about her boyfriend than the safety of her son. Over soup, I've had hearts pour out their pain to me. Together we sit and we have pain soup. Yeah, it's one heck of a way to spend a lunch break. You know, we know that in the majority of cases of chronic drug addiction, the addiction began not as some moral failure, a party gone wrong, but because of pain management gone wrong. Trauma is the gateway drug. So many of those I eat soup with are simply trying to manage the deep pain that resides inside of their hearts, a pain that's often been there since early childhood. They fall trapped to the bliss that comes with the numbing drugs that promise to temporarily wash away the excruciating pain of their hearts. And so they shoot towards the heart. So when I see my friends slumped over in a heroin stupor or shouting and tweaking out on the streets as they go by, I don't see sin. I see pain. My shelter is not a flop house for people down on their luck or a crack house for sinners to party and live large at. My shelter is a hospital. A hospital for the sick. For Jesus himself said that he came not for the healthy, but for the sick. And so we keep them safe. We feed them. We shelter them and keep them warm. What we need is counselors to meet with them and invite them into the red road of healing. We need a shelter that says, I see you. I see your pain and I love you. I love you anyways. It's going to be okay. Our people need comfort, not conditions, compassion and community, and a high level of medical, spiritual, and psychological care. Hashtag Kelowna's Gospel Hospital.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of words. And Lord, we hear your word. We hear your heartbeat in what Carmen shared. Lord, in the poetry, in the syllables, we hear the heartbeat of mercy. And we ask this morning, Lord, that in the heaviness and in the sense of love and in the sense of your presence, God, that we would hear your voice clearly in our lives. God, we thank you that when we gather around your word, you speak to us. And so this morning, Lord, we are listening. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes. We love you this morning, and we're excited to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy. Mercy. When you hear this one-syllable word, what comes to mind? I suspect many of you hear something that I grew up learning in church, and maybe you grew up with it too. It goes like this. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And then in the opposite direction, grace is getting what you don't deserve. But is that all that mercy is? Is mercy just being in the courtroom and being told, oh, you're free to go? Or is mercy just what my boys said to me last week when I asked them, guys, I don't say guys, I say boys, what is mercy? And one of my boys said, oh, Dad, it's like when you're punching someone and punching them and punching them, and then you stop. That's mercy. I was concerned on many levels. Mercy. I guess that's a good starting point, these things. But as you read the scriptures, you see that mercy is so much more. And before we can get to our text this morning, I really feel that we got to flesh out the meaning of mercy. And so we're going to look at the eyes of mercy, the heart of mercy, the feet of mercy, and the hands of mercy. As Carmen read her beautiful, poignant piece, did you hear? Did you see the eyes of mercy? As she's leading Kelowna's gospel mission and working with people caught in this spiral of destruction, of addiction, and homelessness, what do her eyes see? She doesn't see what so many people see in our city through their eyes of moral superiority or eyes filled with dollar signs. Through those eyes, people see moral failure. They see economic obstacles downtown. They see sinners getting what they deserve, sleeping in the bed that they made. But through the eyes of mercy, Carmen sees the excruciating pain in the hearts of people. And that vision is shaping the gospel mission to become a hospital for the sick. And that is actually one of the ways that Jesus describes his ministry. I've come not for the healthy, but I've come to heal the sick. It's Matthew chapter 9, verses 12, right after the Sermon on the Mount, he says that. When the kingdom of God breaks into our lives, our eyes open in a new way to the needs all around us. And when we're in our warm cars and we see a man hobbling with a sign asking for food, the eyes of mercy don't see an imposition upon our convenience, upon our money-making schedules, upon our sparkly clean streets. Mercy sees a condition. Mercy sees a human being like me, like you, made in the image of God with a story worth hearing. And as we learn to look through the eyes of mercy, that is, with the eyes of Jesus, it hurts. It affects us. Mercy moves from the eyes and into the heart. So nearly 50 years ago, a group of students from Okanagan Bible School, as they're looking through the eyes of mercy in City Park in Kelowna, they saw people living in just terrible conditions there. And their hearts were moved deeply. The Bible has a word for this. In English, it's compassion. But in the Greek, you've probably heard it here a bunch of times. Keith has given a thumbs up. It's splachnizomai. And the word even just sounds like the meaning. The word means a gut-wrenching, aching entrails. When you see brokenness in the world, it is a painful experience. It's visceral. And that's why many people close their eyes. That's why many people don't look through the eyes of mercy, because it gets to the heart and it hurts. But just as Jesus allowed his heart to bleed with compassion, even as Mary was mourning over the loss of her brother, Lazarus had died, Jesus wept. So Jesus invites us into that kind of heart, this heart of mercy. It was this heart of mercy in those college students 50 years ago that led them to start a drop-in center, which became a soup kitchen, which became an emergency shelter, which became Kelowna's gospel mission. Now notice how mercy in the eyes didn't just stay there with those students seeing those conditions. It didn't just stay there. And it didn't just stay in the heart as a feeling of pity and maybe the student saying, hey, be warm and well fed. Mercy moved into the feet and they moved towards those people. Mercy keeps us moving, and this time it goes into the feet. The feet of mercy make us come near the broken and the abused and to the ones that many people want to be far away from. Mercy closes the gap. Mercy finds a way around social barriers. Mercy leaves heaven and comes to earth. Think of Jesus and his feet of mercy always leading him close to the outcasts of society, so much so that the religious leaders got really nervous and uncomfortable, and they asked Jesus' followers, why does your teacher have dinner and eat so much with those tax collectors and the sinners and the broken? Why? Well, it's because mercy longs to restore the dignity in the broken by coming near and sharing food and listening to stories and sharing in the hope that maybe, just maybe, I am worthy of love. And so it is with us as we follow the way of our Master Jesus, walking in his footsteps of mercy. We're going to find ourselves in the company of the broken and the struggling, and we're going to be near enough to offer the hands of mercy. And what do the hands of mercy look like? Well, I think of Jesus right after he finishes the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 7. He comes down the hillside, and then all of a sudden he's reaching out his hand, and he's touching a man with leprosy, and he's healing him. And he could have just spoken a word and healed him, but there's something about mercy where we want to get our hands dirty in the brokenness of the world to somehow bring about restoration and healing. The hands of mercy want to get involved. And you know what? As our hands get involved in mercy, there's always a cost. Mercy costs you something. It's risky. Mercy is a dangerous thing. When Jesus touched the man with leprosy, he sacrificed his own ritual purity in the eyes of everyone around him. They're wondering, why is his palm upon this leper's shoulder? What is he doing? And that story has gripped the church for hundreds of years. 350 years later, in fact, inspired by this story of Jesus' hands of mercy, the church father, Basil of Caesarea, he founded the world's first hospital. And it was a place where lepers could come and be safe, and they could be cared for, and they could be loved in Jesus' name. The very first hospital. And I thought about this as I'm writing. Imagine a world without hospitals. Right now, there's over 165,000 hospitals in the world. But imagine a world without places of mercy like that. Imagine a world, imagine our city without Kelowna General Hospital. Imagine a world without Vancouver Children's Hospital. That's a scary thought. That's a world without my daughter Maisie. That hospital was everything to us. It's amazing. This idea of a place of mercy, a place where you can have free care and kindness. That idea got started on a hillside 2,000 years ago when Jesus reached out his hand of mercy and connected with that man with leprosy and brought healing. Is mercy just not getting what we deserve? No, that's so passive. That's such a fraction of the glory of mercy. Mercy is active, it's dangerous, it's involving. Mercy is about connecting with your neighbor in need and helping them and gladly paying the cost, whatever that cost might look like. Mercy is a tangible way that we live out the heart behind the law, which is to love our neighbor and to love God. And so in mercy, we don't just connect with our neighbor in need, but in a real profound way, when we practice mercy, we're actually connecting with God. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. He says this very famous verse. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus is saying, you did that for me. So these words are mysterious. They've been wrestled with the saints for 2,000 years. But somehow, when you and I express mercy to the poor and the needy, we're actually connecting with Christ. Somehow Christ is present in the poor and the broken, and we can live out our love for Jesus as we serve and love those in need. I think of Mother Teresa. This text from Jesus was kind of her life verse. And when she would talk about mercy and the mystery of meeting Christ in the poor, she would try and help people remember that text. And so she would raise her hand and one by one stick out her fingers and she would say, you did it to me. Mercy. Mercy. Mercy is one of the most beautiful things in all the world, connecting us in love to our neighbor and to God. But what happens if mercy, this thing that connects us, gets hijacked and actually disconnects us from God and from others? That is what our text is about this morning. So you're welcome to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. As we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and the context is, Jesus has just finished talking about what the life of heaven looks like in our everyday lives as we struggle with anger and lust and being honest with our words. And suddenly he gives this strong warning. And so we're going to hear that right now. This is actually the first warning in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, be careful, watch out. Don't practice your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, when you do your mercy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So what is Jesus warning against here? It's nothing unique to the ancient world, to Jesus' time. He's warning about this parasite of religious devotion called hypocrisy. And so in a recent Barna survey, they found that 85% of young people who are outside the church, they see hypocrisy just widespread in the church. And so that's one of the main reasons why young people especially don't want to have much to do with Christians, because they just see hypocrisy. And that's why Jesus calls hypocrisy out. He calls it out. You see, there were three common practices that the Jews lived out as a way to connect with God. And the first was acts of mercy, or maybe in some of your translations, it's almsgiving. And then the second way was prayer. And then the third way was fasting. And Jesus didn't have any problem with these practices. The problem was the religious leaders of the day were turning these practices of connection into a performance. They were trying to cause a spectacle. And so Jesus calls them out. He says, "You hypocrites," later in Matthew 23. "You hypocrites, what are you doing?" And everyone listening to Jesus, when they heard that word hypocrite, they probably would have thought about the local theater down the road from Jesus' hometown in Nazareth. There was a theater there. And they would have used the word hypocrite to describe the actors, those performing on the stage, and often they'd have a mask, because they were pretending to be someone that they weren't. And so applied to mercy, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is that they appeared to care for the poor, but behind that mask in the heart, behind the mask, there actually was not a real love for the poor. What they were doing was using mercy to get honor from other people. And so instead of mercy connecting people to God and to their neighbor, hypocrisy was cutting those sacred lines. So first, by turning acts of mercy into theater, the Pharisees had the appearance of honoring God, but behind the curtain, it was all to win honor from the crowd. This word for honor that Jesus used to describe what actually motivated the Pharisees, Jesus used that word earlier in chapter 5, 16, and he used it in a different direction. He says this about honor: "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." Now, this could sound a bit like a contradiction. You know, one place Jesus is saying, hey, make sure you do all your goodness in secret. And then here he's saying, hey, do your goodness in public so that people can see. But Jesus' point is the motivation. It's the heart. So often in the Sermon on the Mount, he's getting to the heart, to the motivation. So his point is not so much where you do your goodness. His point is why, the why behind your goodness. Jesus was exposing the Pharisees because instead of giving mercy so that people would catch a glimpse of the Father and they want to honor him and know him and serve him, they wanted to do mercy so that they could get honor for themselves. They were using mercy to get honor for themselves. And so they're getting disconnected from God. And this is a sober reality that when we have a heart full of worship from others, we actually can't worship God. When you live for the praise of man, you can't live for the praise of God. And Jesus will talk about this spiritual law in John's Gospel. Chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says to the Pharisees again, "How can you believe when you are always wanting honor from one another, and yet you do not look for the honor that comes from the only God? How can you believe when all you want is to get honor from other people?" The Pharisees wanted honor, and they got it. They got honor from people. That was their reward. Jesus said, "You've got it in full." But in that, they lost touch with the Father. And then they also distanced themselves from the poor because they were using the poor. And let me explain that. When Jesus pronounces judgment on the Pharisees' hollow acts of mercy, he says, "You have received your reward in full." And that word for "received" in the original language is a technical word that describes a business transaction where you get a receipt. And the word exposes what was happening between the Pharisees and those in need. What was happening between the Pharisees and those that had need was not a genuine connection of mercy, but rather it was a business transaction. The Pharisees were using the poor to increase their social status, and I bet the poor knew it. I mean, come on. We all know when we're being used. You and I know the painful feeling of being someone else's means to an end. That's a very painful experience when you're being used. That is not mercy. That kind of love is not the love that draws people together in real connection, and certainly never matures into acts of justice where the sources of oppression and addiction and homelessness can actually be confronted in Jesus' name. When mercy treats a person as a means to an end, no matter how noble that end, there's this profound wounding that takes place in the relationship, and there's a disconnect. And so that's why Jesus sounds the alarm. It's the very first one, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's sounding it because mercy is at stake. He's sounding the alarm because our connection to those in need and our connection to the Father, those are at stake. But he doesn't just give a warning. Jesus also offers a way for us to embody the eyes and the heart and the feet and the hands of mercy. And so I want to share that with you, these three things, and then we're going to have a time of reflection. So again, Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, when you live out mercy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving can be done in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So first, let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. That's pretty self-explanatory, so we'll just go to number two. Just kidding. What does he mean here? It's a strange phrase. I think it means this. Jesus is inviting us to a growing maturity of mercy, where we're freed from the need to get congratulations from others, but we're also in a deeper way freed from the need to self-congratulate ourselves. There's this freedom being offered by Jesus. So John Stott will write that it's very easy for mercy to move from being self-conscious to being self-righteous. So we not only have to watch out for doing things for the crowd, but also we ourselves can be our own crowd. And Jesus wants to free us from that. And what can help us walk in this mature way of mercy, where we're fully present to those we are loving and caring for, is what Dallas Willard calls the discipline of secrecy. And that's the second thing. So this can mean not choosing to post things on Instagram. We already had one hashtag, but you know, you're in the soup kitchen helping, and then you're like, hashtag soup kitchen. Okay, that the way of secrecy can maybe mean less posts, but it's not so much that. Practicing secrecy means living out mercy because all we care about is what the Father cares about. We just want to live before an audience of one. The only audience we have is not the people, not ourselves, it's just the Father, and doing what pleases Him. And I love how Paul will describe the Father in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. He says, God who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in mercy. When this God, when this Father is our only audience, we grow in mercy because we see Him and His mercy, and we experience that. And it's as we learn to live before the Father as the one who sees in secret that we're going to have this reward that is far greater than the praise of people. And what is this reward? Commentators will say so many different things, and I think it boils down to this. The reward of mercy is the Father. The reward of mercy is the Father. What is the most prominent word in the Sermon on the Mount? It's 14 times. It's the most prominent word. It is the Father. The Father is the most prominent word in the Sermon on the Mount. At the center of Jesus' painting of the kingdom of God, it's not rules or commands. It's our Father in heaven, rich in mercy, inviting you and I and everyone to receive His mercy and to share His mercy to the world that God so loved. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy and they will give mercy. I want to close our time with the words of Martin Luther 500 years ago, as a way of coming into a reflection. So I'm going to say this line twice because it's so beautiful. Here's what Martin Luther said 500 years ago. There is no need to command a stone lying in the sun to become warm. It becomes so itself. Let me say that again. There's no need to command a stone lying in the sun to become warm. It becomes so itself. This morning's message is not a command to be more merciful. Jesus doesn't actually command mercy here. He just assumes it. He says, when you're merciful. Just as a stone cannot warm itself, you and I cannot make ourselves more merciful like Jesus. But just as a stone can be warmed by the sun, so you and I can be warmed by the Son of God, by Jesus and His mercy. And so we're just going to play some music and put a question up on the screen here. And I want to invite you to draw near to the warmth of Jesus' mercy. And I want you to pray this question and just see what the Lord says. Pray into this one question. Jesus, do I know your mercy? Jesus, do I know your mercy? And let's see what the Lord says to us. So I invite you to pray this. Jesus, do I know your mercy? Mm-hmm.